الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب، اللهم صل على محمد. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، respected scholars, brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue with verse number 12 of Surah Al-Hujurat. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اجتنبوا كثيرا من الظن إن بعض الظن إثم ولا تجسسوا ولا يغتب بعضكم بعضا أيحب أحدكم أن يأكل لحم أخيه ميتا فكرهتموه واتقوا الله إن الله تواب رحيم. The religion of Islam, as we said, seeks to build an ethical society where the aim of the Prophet of God when he brings his message is to instill moral values within the community. In doing this, the religion divided diseases into two. It said, as a human being in the society, you may be a victim of a physical disease or a spiritual disease. Today we see many physical diseases that surround us. You may see someone, for example, who is diabetic. Someone, for example, who has cancer. Someone, for example, who is afflicted with the AIDS virus. Or even someone who may have a migraine headache which affects their daily movements. These are all called physical ailments or diseases. When building an ethical society, the religion of Islam said, not only should you focus on the physical diseases that surround you, but also you should wonder about the spiritual diseases that are there as well. Because in the same way you need a healthy body to ensure your development as an individual within the community, you also require a healthy mind, a healthy soul. Many times when we try and build our communities, we are concerned with the physical and have forgotten the spiritual. Someone says, what do you mean spiritual disease? I can understand physical disease, but what's a spiritual disease? Spiritual diseases are what this verse particularly refers to. And one may call it the verse of the spiritual diseases. In that this verse is telling us, you can be the fittest human being on this earth. Your biceps and triceps and six pack, all of them are in firm order. But if you've got one of these diseases, then you still have an ailment which you need to cure. The first of these leads to the second of these. The second of these leads to the third of these. Because in one verse of the Quran, Allah mentions us three diseases that need the hospital urgently. And unless they're taken to the spiritual hospital, then there is not going to be an ethical society built. Today, if I have a physical disease, how quickly will I go and book an appointment at the hospital? True. But when I have a spiritual disease, am I booking my appointment as well to ensure the spiritual disease is removed? Because on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will He be more concerned with our spiritual disease or our physical diseases? spiritual. Some will say the physical went 6 feet under the ground, finished. The earth ate your body, but that soul remained alive. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala therefore tells us, why are you neglecting the spiritual diseases? The first of the spiritual diseases is what? Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ijtanibu kathiran min adh-dhann. O you who claim to possess true belief, keep away from suspicion. Dhann is a level of certainty. Let's say we have a number of levels of certainty. We have waham, shak, dhann, yaqeen. Which is the highest? Yaqeen. Isn't yaqeen the highest? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells me, even when you have yaqeen, certainty on an issue, do not find fault in another Muslim, isn't it? When I see another Muslim right in front of me, and I am certain about what he's doing, still Allah tells me, don't pick faults. Shak, waham, dhan are not yaqeen. They're all categories below. This is mainly studied in fiqh. The level of the categories. When you say waham, for example, it's imagination. Yes? Shak, not certain. Dhan, still not certain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, what's he telling us? O you who claim to possess true belief, keep away from suspicion, keep away from dhan. Why? Because with dhan you may start entering people's private lives, and you start imagining things about them which may not be true. You hear of something which you can't ascertain its reality, but you build your perception of that person not on yaqeen but on dhan. How many of us have built our perception on someone on the basis of someone saying, you know what, I heard person X did. What do you mean you heard person X did? What do you mean you heard? You heard, what does that mean? That's dhan, isn't it? It's conjecture. Many times one of the biggest diseases we have in our community is when someone tells us something about someone else, instead of going to verify it with the person, we then begin to spread it everywhere. One piece of suspicion becomes the biggest story in the community. And I tell you, the number of people whose lives I personally have seen, and I'm sure you've seen more than me, who have been affected by people's suspicion. And do you know what the worst thing is with this? You are taking the haqq of Allah's creation. On the Day of Judgment, there's two haqqs we're going to be asked about. The haqq of Allah and the haqq of an-nas. I heard Sayyid X did this. Oh, did you see it? No, I heard. When Imam al-Hasan said there are four fingers between what's right and wrong, and they are between the ears and the eyes, what I hear has to be verified by my eyes. Why did Imam al-Hasan say this? It's because you cannot build anything on dhan. Rather, you can destroy on dhan. You see the difference? I can't build on dhan, I can destroy. Do you know how dhan begins to affect us? We start looking at people, because of dhan spreading in the community, we start to look at everybody treacherously. We don't know who's suspicious about us anymore. We don't know how to behave anymore, isn't it? You start getting paranoid in your own community. when he sees me talking to this lady, does he think that I'm talking to her, for example, outside the mosque, right here, walking? Does he think I'm talking to her because I'm trying to form a new relationship with her? And you start getting paranoid. You don't even know how to behave properly with yourself anymore. Because you are not living in an environment where your Muslim brothers are giving you benefit of the doubt. You're now worried you're living in an environment where your Muslim brothers are looking to stab you. And that's the problem with dhan. Because dhan is when you begin to terrorize the life of another human being. That's why our Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says, my Lord said to me, I am willing to forgive zina, adultery, but I will never forgive suspicion. Zina can be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but suspicion, Allah says, I will never forgive. Never, never. When Allah says never, that means never. Because in suspicion, what have we done? We have begun the cause of destruction of a fellow brother's reputation. Now why does the Prophet say this? He says, Allah says to me, I am willing to forgive suspicion. I am willing to forgive zina, but I will never forgive suspicion. Suspicion can only be forgiven by the person you suspected. Oh my God, are we in for a long day of judgment? Now why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, suspicion can only be forgiven by the person you suspected? Because now we're in a real catch-22 situation. Do I want to have to go up to 1,000 people and tell them, I suspected you of doing this? Do I want to or no? No. I, my human ego, will make me go up to Sayyid X, or Sheikh X, or Brother X, or Sister X, and say to them, forgive me. I heard from people about this, and I believed it, and now I know it's not true. That's impossible. It's rare. Rare, very rare cases where people have that humility. Most people are like, no way. I was wrong. I found out I'm wrong, but you think I'm going to say sorry? Don't say sorry. Don't. But your Lord has already said to you that He will not forgive it. So I don't know what's going to be the situation. And you know why Allah makes this clear? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to build a healthy body in a community, not a body full of diseases. And you know another problem with suspicion? It passes on to your kids. Major problem. If I hear dad and mom all day at home, I think she means this. I think he said that. I think they believe this. I think they bought that. I think their house is from haram money. I think their car is from halal money. I think. The child starts hearing, the child starts becoming one who suspects everyone, isn't it? Because if the child, all they are doing at home is listening to this, do not be surprised if the child becomes one who suspects. If I'm a husband and I keep suspecting others, my wife will keep suspecting, my children will keep suspecting, and then doesn't Imam Zain al-Abidin salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, Imam Zain al-Abidin has a fantastic line in one of his du'as when he talks about majalis al-battalin. Yes? Majalis al-battalin. You may have two types of majalis. Majalis of those who bring you closer to Allah, or majalis of those who take you away from Allah. Majalis al-battalin are those people when you sit with them, the whole 2 hours is suspicion about everybody's life. I suspect that the chairman believes this. I suspect the vice chairman did this. I think the wife of this did this. I think her daughter did this. I think. Majalisan Battaleen. Imam says, keep me away from Majalis al-Battaleen. Because you are clocking up the account of number of people, you've got to go and ask for forgiveness. And if that account starts getting too high, you're in trouble. Because Allah's promise, He won't forgive. And therefore you find that in the religion of Islam, there's an important aspect about the areas in our life which Allah ordered us to protect. When Sharia came down, there is something about Islamic ethics that is different from any other type of ethics. In Islamic ethics, I have to protect the life of a human. Yes? I have to protect the character of a human. I have to protect the wealth of a human. Life, character, wealth. Haji in front of me, Islamic ethics and law came to protect his life, came to protect his character, his honor, came to protect his wealth. But do you know where Islamic ethics differs from any other type of ethics? It also makes us responsible about what internal thoughts we have about others. Any other ethical system says it's all about the external, isn't it? Islamic ethics says to you, in your head, you need to also purify your internal thoughts. Because most of our voices, are they external or internal? Sayyid Ammar walks into the mosque. You're not going to shout out what you're thinking. But if he walks into the mosque, the internal thought, there needs to be a purification of the internal. My other friend walks into the mosque. Inside my head I may be thinking, who does he think he is dressed like that? Allah says even that has to be purified. Someone says, but ya Allah, I never said it. Yes, you will not get a sin, because that which comes out will be sinful. But even your internal thoughts you have to purify, isn't it? And you find that the Ahlul Bayt, what do they say to us? Amongst the narrations you find, مَنْ غَلَبَ عَلَيْهِ سُوءَ الظَّنِّ لَمْ يَتْرُكْ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ خَلِيلٍ صُلْحًا. The person whose pessimism about others takes control over him will destroy any sort of peace or harmony that exists between himself and friend. If I keep suspecting my friend, will we ever have friendships? Honestly. And then you find one of the beautiful hadiths, مَنْ لَمْ يَحْسُنْ ظَنُّهُ اسْتَوْحَشَ مِنْ كُلِّ أَحَدٍ. A person who doesn't correct his thoughts about other people, what's going to happen? He'll be frightened of every single person. Isn't it? If I never think good about others, I therefore will begin to think they never think good about me. Have you seen this vicious cycle? I don't think good about Sayyid Ammar, I don't think good about Sayyid Ammar, I don't think good about Sayyid Ammar. Maybe Sayyid Ammar doesn't think good about me. But hold on, how do you know? So you found Ahlul Bayt make it clear that this is one of the most vicious cycles. And I tell you, if you sit in the suspicion circles, then you all end up as making a hole in your community. We hear there's a young boy called Yusuf. And the wife of the treasurer ran after him. They have nothing else to do, but they're just sitting in Egypt, suspicious about what everyone's doing. What we call today rumor makers. Yes? Those who make rumors. Did you hear about Yusuf and Zuleika? Yusuf, Zuleika. Did you hear about Yusuf and Zuleika? I think he ran after her. Oh, I think they had a physical relationship. No, no, physical. Oh, I think they might have a child. Oh, the child is born. Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, all he did was try to run out of the house. But if you sit in that gathering, have you noticed how gathering about suspicion makes up new parts of a story? One day, after that, you hear the real story and you're like, oh my God, astaghfirullah. And I actually believed what they said. When Yusuf walked in, they cut their hands. And she said, this is what you used to sit and talk about, isn't it? I know. The worst feeling for a Muslim is when he finds out his own Muslim brother was part of a movement of dhan against him. And that's why the Quran says quite beautifully, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, ijtanibu kathiran min ad-dhan. Keep away from all sorts of conjecture and suspicion. Inna ba'da dhanni ithm. Because sometimes that suspicion becomes a sin automatically. When you pry into the life of a Muslim, that doesn't just become talk, that now becomes them. And the more you let the story extend, the more you are part of the story. And you are part of the crime. That's why in Islam, we are so strict when it comes to witnesses. Sometimes people that come to us and say, why is it for adultery? You kill the adulterer or adulteress. Or for theft, you cut their fingers, for example. We say, have you seen how many witnesses have to be present? For adultery, zina, there have to be four witnesses. Someone said, Ammar, four witnesses. How do you know? Some of them may just be making suspicion. Those four witnesses have to see the same thing at the same time and report it in exactly the same way. And I don't know about you, but I don't think it's easy to get four people to see zina. Who report the same thing at the same time. Someone said, Ammar, if three report the same thing and one doesn't, what happens? The three have to be whipped. Whipped? But only one is different. Yes, but those three could have led to the innocent death of another human. Islam is strict about witnesses. Don't say to me, I think I saw. Dhan, waham, shak, leave it. Yaqeen, yes. Let's continue. Wala tajassasu. Wala tajassasu. And do not spy on one another. Where's James Bond when we need him? And do not spy on one another. Today, spying is very normal. In our society today, you do not know if your phone is hacked, your Hotmail is hacked. Honestly, you do not know. 2 weeks ago, on my MSN Hotmail. Now, I've had my password for a long time. It's not your password. La ilaha illallah. Now, not that I have to worry what's on my Hotmail. But still, there may be pictures of my parents, my sisters, my relatives. I don't want people to come into my life. I do the password again, password doesn't work. Then they tell me that you need to make a new password quickly. Otherwise, the account is gone. My account is gone. I then began to realize that sometimes there are people in our Muslim community, not non-Muslim, mashallah, non-Muslim has good akhlaq. Non-Muslim I don't worry about. Non-Muslim are good. It's the Muslim I worry about. I'm sorry. I then realized that when I get emails from people, sometimes I get emails saying, Salaamu alaykum Sayyid Ammar. I have been inspired by your majalis. I have a question to ask. I reply back with the answer. Normally people reply back by saying thank you, dua, wassalam. Normally. But then I began to see a set of emails where I answer and there's no reply. And I began to realize that these days, all they want is for you to send an email back. And that's where they start connecting into your Hotmail. And I'm not a computer whiz kid. But I then realized spying has become a norm. And then the news of the world made it even more normal. News of the World newspaper had hacked everyone's phones. Even those people who lost innocent lives, imagine their tears to their family members, News of the World hacked. And do you know where the center of spying diseases is now? Facebook. I call Facebook sometimes Fasad Book. Facebook sometimes has fantastic usages. Fantastic. You can connect with old friends. You can keep in touch with family. When there is an event in the community, all of you are invited. Fantastic. But Facebook can be like a knife. It can cut an orange or kill a human. It has positives and negatives. Facebook today, if we are not careful, this verse, وَلَا تَجَسَّسُ, says do not spy. Some of us may start spying on Facebook. I wonder, let me look at his account. Click. Oh, he went to this place. Who's that with him? Oh, there's a lady there. That lady may have just been passing by. Look at him. Oh my God. Look at the way he's dressed. Look at the way she is. I've never seen her without hijab like that. Spy. And not everybody is going to put it on privacy settings, are they? And I tell you one thing, even if you put it on privacy, you can't trust anyone in this world. Even those who you think are close to you may say to their friends, listen, don't tell anyone that I've showed you, but come and watch this on Facebook. Spying. The Quran says, وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا. Do not spy on one another. Because Islam wanted a society where we respected each other's honor, number one, but each other's freedom. If I as a human am walking around in a society where there are spies constantly watching my life, not the spies hired by government, forget them, my own community starts spying on me. And that's why, you know, one of the rights of our neighbors is that we can't look over into their gardens. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Rasulullah, what does he say? He tells us the rights of your neighbor is that you don't spy over their garden. Sometimes if our neighbor has a barbecue, has friends, we may have a look like this, yes? Over. Or from the window. وَلَا تَجَسَّسُ. In Islam, we have a respect for people's freedom and honor, isn't it? There's a respect for privacy. Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he was Khalifa, used to look over people's houses to see what they're doing. One day he found out about someone who some narrations mention was drinking alcohol in the house. Other narrations mention he was listening to music. Umar jumped over the wall of the house, pushed the door, entered and said, come here. You are a sinner, we have to take you. The person said, oh, Khalifa, wait. I have committed one forbidden act, you have committed three. So what do you mean? Said, firstly, you jumped over my wall and you invaded my privacy. Secondly, when you entered, you didn't say salamu alaykum to me. Thirdly, you spied on my private life. And the Quran says, وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا. And the second Khalifa accepted that he was wrong. If all of us are going to jump each other's walls or pry on each other's lives, are we going to have an ethical society? No. And you know the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, especially from Imam Musa ibn Ja'far onwards. Do you know the Abbasid Khulafa, all they did was spy on their lives? And they began to spy on the lives of their followers. You know the famous story of Ali bin Yaqtin with Imam Musa ibn Ja'far. When Imam Ali bin Yaqtin says to Imam Musa ibn Ja'far, how do I perform wudu? And Imam Musa ibn Ja'far writes to him saying, you wash your face and you wash your hands, you wipe your head and you wash your feet. And Ali bin Yaqtin is thinking, why am I washing my feet? In the school of Ahlul Bayt, we wipe, we don't wash. Imam Musa ibn Ja'far knew that Harun al-Rashid had an advisor who was saying to Harun al-Rashid, Ali bin Yaqtin is now one of the followers of Musa ibn Ja'far. Harun al-Rashid said, no way, Ali bin Yaqtin is my prime minister. No way he'll follow Musa ibn Ja'far. The person said, I swear to you, we've been following him. We've been spying on him. So at this moment, Harun al-Rashid said, tomorrow we're going to go and spy on him. No privacy. I'll look through his window, we'll see his wudu. If he's doing wudu like Musa ibn Ja'far, then we will put him in prison. If he's doing wudu like other than Musa ibn Ja'far, like us. Ali ibn Yaqtin came to do wudu. He's washing his face, he washed the hands, he wipes his head. Now he's coming to his feet. He knows he's meant to wipe. But when Imam Musa ibn Ja'far says, wash, you wash. Isn't it? Do we question our imams? He came and he began to wash. Harun Rashid was spying on him. He said, look, I told you, he's one of us. Imam Musa ibn Ja'far saved his life. Because he knew the apparatus of a government is full of spies, yes? Imam al-Hadi, they used to stand outside his house looking through his window. And they'd ambush his house and they'd take his property. Spies. Someone asks the question, Sayyid Ammar, I'm not spying, I'm being inquisitive. Is there a difference between spying and being inquisitive? Yes, there is. I have to say, there is. In Islamic ethics, there is. Spying normally has a negative undertone. Inquisitive can have a positive undertone. What do I mean? When someone comes to propose for your daughter for marriage, should you sit back and say, I can't really go and ask about him because he's a Muslim and I can't be inquisitive? No. Go and be inquisitive. Even go as far as checking the area where he works. There's no problem. This is an important issue. But also give him the chance to explain. Because whatever happens in this world, we can never be 100% certain when we use these eyes. Still, I want to enter a business partnership with someone, said Ammar. Can I go and look at the way they operate business? Because some may think that's spying. No, that's a positive form of inquisitiveness. Go and sit in the restaurant. Go and watch the way they operate. Inquisitiveness can be positive. Spying is negative. Then the Quran moved on by saying arguably the most important line in the verse. وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَنْ يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرَهْتُمُوهُ. And do not backbite one another. Do any of you love to eat the flesh of your dead brother? Why do we backbite people? Either because of our arrogance, that we think we are perfect and they're not. Of our envy, we think we are deserving of what they have, so we start attacking them. Or because we have idle time on our hands, nothing else to do, let's have a ghibah meeting, who can we pick and choose? And all of us have been affected by this. All of us. That there comes a point in my life where I have to draw a line. And there comes a point in all of our lives where we have to draw a line. The verse in the Quran says something interesting. Do you like to eat the flesh of your dead brother? Before I even look at the words, I tell you there were human beings in history who enjoyed this. Literally. Yabna akilat al-akbad. Literally. The Quran meant this metaphorically. That, do you like to eat the flesh of your dead brother? I say forget. Forget metaphorically. The grandmother of Yazid enjoyed eating the dead flesh. Honestly, sometimes this history that we have, and some of these Muslims that we have, wallah, I don't know, they don't reflect. They don't reflect. After the Battle of Badr, she was extremely angry. With three people. Not more. And I say not more, and I will repeat not more 100 times for the rest of my life. Not more. Three. Muhammad, Ali, Hamza. That's it. No one else. Watch the film, The Message. I don't hear anybody else's name. Do you? And later on they come and tell me this one is the sword of God and this one is the sword of God. Where? Where? Which battle? Show me a battle. I want to see the battle. I want to see which battle were you the sword. Badr Ali, Uhud Ali, Khandaq Ali, Khaybar Ali, Hunayn Ali. Which battle were you the one? And that's why at Hudaybiyah when they asked Rasulullah, send someone to go and make the treaty. He said, I will send someone who has never killed one of them. Wallah. Which battle? So she said, Muhammad, and this is the way the film actually depicts it. She says, Muhammad, Ali, Hamza, Hamza. I disagree with the film. Because both schools had to write it. There had to be diplomacy. Wallah, it was all Ali in her head. Why Ali? Hence, father and brother, Ali ibn Abi Talib, annihilated them. And at Safin, he looked at Muawiyah and he said, why don't you fight me one on one? So I will do to you what I did to your grandfather at Badr. You remember? I was 24. And your grandfather was in front of me, arrogantly saying, who's the child? And in one blow, I ripped your grandfather into pieces. She didn't attend the Battle of Badr. And she told Abu Sufyan, I want either Muhammad dead or Ali dead or Hamza. And she said to Abu Sufyan, I'm coming to Uhud with you. Abu Sufyan said, why? Said, we're going to see men. I want to know who the men are. Because us women are going to be sitting in the tent singing songs about masculinity. Now on the minbar, even I won't go that far of saying what they were saying. Even I, and that's telling you something. That I'm going to put a limit as to her poetry. But some of her poetry, where she starts talking about men, she makes it clear, if I'm not going to be with you, then why not choose someone else? I don't need to talk about the wording. At the beginning, before the battle, she had Wahshi, a slave of hers. She said, I want you to kill. Said who? said Muhammad Ali Hamza. I read a hadith where he says, Muhammad and Hamza are difficult. Leave the young man to me. Leave the young man to me. The poor guy. So, she says to him, what are you saying? He says, Muhammad is difficult. Too many people around him. I can't get a spear through. Hamza is difficult. Ferocious warrior. The young man, he's got no experience. I'll finish him. I tell you, 5 minutes into the battle, he came back. Said, change of plan. Change of plan. Muhammad is still difficult. The young man is impossible. Subhanallah. And if anyone doesn't believe this, because sometimes there may be people watching this and they say, I don't believe this. No, no, just go study Uhud, study Khandaq, Khaybar, Hunayn, Jamal, Safin, Nahrawan. Undefeatable. The only way you could hit him is in his sujood. Cowards. Cowards. Only in his sujood you can hit him. Cowards. And even Ibn Muljam then said, my strike would have killed 1,000 men. But because he was in his prayer, didn't kill him. He said, change of plan, Ali is impossible. Why? You know what his exact words are? Ali ibn Abi Talib is like a wolf on the battlefield. So she said, what do you mean? He said, I can swear to you he has eyes on the back of his head. Unbelievable. She's like, how? He said, I saw someone throw a spear. And as it was approaching him, I saw him turn around and hold it. That's not a normal soldier. That's someone whose senses on the battlefield are different. So she said, who? He said, Hamza. Why? He said, the way he's fighting, his stance is open. I can get a spear through. And she got the spear, and he got the spear through. And she went there, and she looked at his body. And she told him, rip it into pieces. He ripped the chest of Hamza into pieces. And she said, now I want to make a necklace with his pieces. And she took the pieces of me, she started eating them. I tell you, would you let this person, would you let her family sit on the throne of Islam? Honestly, today if I see a cannibal eating human beings, I will let them leave the country? So she ate two people's bodies that day. Jabir bin Abdullah al-Ansari, his dad Abdullah, she ate his body, ate his meat. And Hamza and Rasulullah returned to Medina and he said, why is no one crying for my uncle? Why is no one crying? Today people say, why do we need to cry in Majalis? Rasulullah used to say, why is no one crying? Cry! My uncle has no one for him. So the Quran said, أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدَكُمْ أَن يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِحْتُمُونَ. I say number one, literally this happened. But number two, look how the Quran phrases this. Our akh, our brother, is the closest person to us in our life, isn't it? Closest. Would you ever want to see anything done to your brother's body? No. The Quran said, would you, if your brother's body was lying in front of you, eat it? Never. So Allah put ghibah alongside that. Allah said that backbiting another Muslim is as bad as this. And you know what? There's two punishments. The backbiter and the listener. Person came to our fourth imam, said to him, Imam, I heard someone doing ghibah about you. Imam said, that person shot the arrow, you made sure it reached me. Shh. The arrow was flying, it didn't need to reach me. You made it reach me. Both of you. Then there's a second type of person in ghibah. This is how they begin their ghibah. Ya Allah, do not take this as a ghibah, but Allahumma la taj'alha ghibah, walakin. What do you mean, don't make it a ghibah? You've just destroyed the person's personal life. Isn't it? Ya Allah, I don't mean this is a ghibah. But they are this, 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 they are this. But I don't mean it as a ghibah. You would find that backbiting is the cause of the breakup of our communities. We don't respect each other's freedom, each other's honor. We're willing to make stories about each other. And you found, what does Imam As-Sadiq salawatullahu salamuhu alayhi say? Imam comes forward. First you find Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, Al-Ghibatu Jahdul Ajiz. Backbiting one another is equivalent to fighting a person who cannot defend himself. If now I see a person, he makes me angry, I start punching him, and he's like, please, please. And I keep hitting him, and he's like, I don't have anything, and you start kicking him. Imam says, backbiting is the same. You're fighting someone who can't defend himself. That person isn't present in the gathering to say, no, that's not true. And then our sixth Imam says, مَنْ رَوَى عَلَى مُؤْمِنٍ رِوَايَةً يُرِيدُ بِهَا شَيْنًا وَهَدْمَ مُرُوءَتَهُ لِيُسْقِطَهُ مِنْ أَعْيُنِ النَّاسِ أَخْرَجَهُ اللَّهُ مِنْ وِلَايَتِهِ إِلَى وِلَايَةِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Imam As-Sadiq says, the person who talks about a believer's conduct, hoping, please listen to these words, hoping that through this act, he is able to lower the other person's value and their worth in the eyes of the people, he'll be taken out of the wilayah of Allah, the guardianship of God, and into the guardianship of Satan. Some people say, said, Ammar, how do I know if I'm doing ghibah? I say, is your intention to lower the person? If it is, it's ghibah. Is your intention to lower the person in the eyes of the people? That's ghibah. There is no complicated criteria. And that's why you find لا تحاسدوا ولا تباغضوا ولا يغتب بعضكم بعضا وكونوا عباد الله إخوانا. Do not be envious of each other. And do not have hatred for one another. And do not backbite each other, and be servants of Allah, brothers to one another. Would I like it if you did ghibah on me? No. So why is it alright for me to do it on you? Do I like people doing ghibah on me? No. So why am I doing it to others? When you want to know about ghibah, ask yourself, if someone was saying something about me and I couldn't defend myself, would I be happy? No. So why am I attacking them when they can't defend themselves? If you're a man, make them sit down and say, I'm talking like this in front of you. I promise you, I remember a couple of years ago in London, I got a phone call. Salamu alaykum, alaykum as-salam. Said Ammar, I want to ask for your forgiveness. I said, why? He said, last night I was in a gathering, we did ghibah about you. Will you forgive me? I said, Who am I? I have faults. Of course I forgive you. And you are a man. Because a person like you has the humility to phone and say sorry. So you find that ghibah is a disease and a destructive one to our community. And you know what's the biggest problem with ghibah? It is the beginning of the flame of hatred between people. How many times have you noticed the one who does ghibah, when the trouble happens, they're not there? The trouble happens, they're not there. Where are they? They've gone on holiday for 3 months. The community's been destroyed, they're on holiday. Where are they gone? Summer holidays. Where? He's gone London, he's gone Paris, he's gone. He's caused the biggest destruction in the community by doing ghibah. Someone says, but Sayyid Ammar, I'm not lying in my ghibah. I'm telling the truth. Yes, you're telling the truth. But the angle you've put the truth isn't how it was meant to be. And that's why you find the Imams of Ahlul Bayt focus on this. من قال, our sixth Imam says, من قال في مؤمن ما رأته عيناه أو سمعته أذناه فهو من الذين قال الله عز وجل إن الذين يحبون أن تشيع الفاحشة في الذين آمنوا لهم عذاب أليم. A person who tells the actions of another believer that he has seen or heard with his ears is of those people who Allah mentions in the Quran. When Allah says, unquestionably those people who love to spread evil words around regarding those who have a faith will have eternal punishment coming to them. Final question. If my community does ghibah about me and is suspicious on me and spies on me, should I stop coming to the mosque? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Because there are some people who stop coming to our mosques because of this. And they say, Sayyidina, I don't want to come to the mosque anymore. Because there's lots of backbiting, there's lots of gossiping, there's lots of suspicion. I always remember the answer to this question, Prophet Musa. Prophet Musa said, Ya Allah, the people backbite me. The people gossip about me. The people don't stop talking about me. Ya Allah, why don't you stop them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply replied, I have not given myself that honor. The people talk about me and I am God. And they blaspheme me and I am God. If I don't stop them, so why should I stop them for you? This world, you can't please everyone. True? So never stop honoring Al Muhammad simply because people are talking about you. Al Muhammad are bigger than the people. Isn't it? The family of the Prophet are bigger than everybody. When I come to the mosque, I don't come for the people, I come for Al Muhammad. Sometimes we, because our intention of coming to the mosque is gossiping and sitting, if someone talks bad about me, I don't come. You come for the sons of Fatima. You come to honor their word and to honor their message. Because in this world, we won't necessarily please everyone. Tomorrow, we will conclude the surah. As tomorrow is my final tafsir before I leave. So inshallah, tomorrow will be the final part of the surah where we look at racism and how it happens.